Our verse is real simple. In fact, it's very popular, Luke 21:28. I'll just read it to you. But when these things begin to happen, look up and raise up your head, for your redemption draws near. Tonight what I'm going to do is give a quick listing of the 25 signs that I found that we are near the end, which happens to be the title of my next book. Actually, I'm going to do a companion one called Look Up, and it's going to be a timeline for the 50 events that are going to take place in the end time. So you've got the events, and you've got the signs both. All right, so hang on to your seatbelts here. We'll do what we can, the best we can, and explain them the best way. Okay, the first sign is, it's a fascinating one, because as I did this book, the only people I quoted were people that lived at least 100 years ago and beyond, quoting about the time of the end. And what I found was fascinating, that every single one of them to a person, in fact, I have an appendix of like 11 or 12 different authors arguing this. This is the one sign they've had from day one. It's the miracle of Israel's survival. The miracle of Israel's survival. Because what they pointed out, in a, you know, even though living in the, 1789, 1820, 1830, that for 18 centuries there had been a nation of Israel that still existed, but existed in exile. They were in every country of the earth, every single one, but they never were absorbed. They kept their national identity. And this was the thing that was amazing to them, because God said they would be a, you know, King James, a hiss and a byword. They would be considered second-class people. They would be ripped off wherever they went. And this is literally going on. They're in every country in the world, but they still remain Jews. They keep their feast, their national identity, this and that. And they would point to this as the sign. If anybody wants to see, how do you explain this? In fact, they quote Hegel, the great German philosopher of history, who was just puzzled, totally puzzled by the Jews. It's the one thing he could never figure out, because he's supposedly the greatest philosopher of history. How do you explain the Jews? He couldn't do it. He could not explain them on a natural level, because here they are, they still exist as a distinct entity. Any other people group go into a country, and like, you know, you go to one English author, one French author, you go to France, wherever you come from, and you're from these different places, in about 100 years or five generations, you're absorbed. You've lost your national identity. You become French. You become German. You become English. But again, the Jews are always Jews. The Bible said that. So they were in exile, kept their national identity, and the miracle that they've even survived when you look at their history. So that was the one that was constantly pointed to when you think about at the time when they would write, because they had not only the persecutions that were going on, you've got the, in Spain, you got them kicked out of Spain, you've got all this going on in Europe in the 19th century, the early 20th century in Russia. And then the last one I quoted was World War I, where the Jews were scattered. Remember one author saying, the story of their scattering of World War I will probably never be told, the terrible things the Jews went through. This is before the Second World War. And so yet, they still survive to this day. And the Bible predicts it. Not only predicts their survival specifically, but God also predicts that they're going to be a big player, a major player in the last days. And there's a number of scriptures we point to that there are Jews around. Things happening in Jerusalem. The last siege is in Jerusalem. The last war, Armageddon, is where? In Israel. So Israel in the will still exist in the last days. And here we are, 2017, seeing the fruit of it. And one of the amazing things was seeing these Bible teachers for the last 2,000 years predicting this would happen. And that's basically, this one and the second one was the only sign that they had, but saying someday the rest of these will be fulfilled, because look, you can't explain the Jews. They're still around. They still survive. So that's number one. The second one, we call it this, as their enemies have done to Israel, so God will do to them. All right. Back to Genesis 12:1-3, where God told Abram, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Get out of your land. And when he called him to the land of promise, to the land that's going to be for his descendants, he said, I'm going to bless those that bless your people and curse those that curse. Now, this is another objective sign that the people have had these last 2,000 years before we showed up here on the scene. Not only Israel still exists, but there's five people groups in the Old Testament that attempted to destroy Israel. And God said, I'm going to curse those that curse. And what do you find? The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Amalekites, the Philistines, and the Amorites no longer exist. Those five people groups have been lost in history. In other words, you cannot find any group of people today with that name gathered together. They've all been destroyed or lost, or they no longer exist. And so what you find is this. You find Israel now still existing at the time of the end. These other countries that attempt to destroy them do not exist. But then there's something also interesting in number two, Egypt. Egypt is a country that's, you know, historically attacked Israel. Historically, you know, you've got the Exodus, you've got the problem there. Ever since Israel became a modern state in 48, every single war, 48, War of Independence, the Suez Crisis in 56, 67, the Six-Day War, 73, Egypt's been involved in every one of them. Yet the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, at the time of the end, Egypt is going to be to turn. They're going to have a revival, and they're going to worship the Lord. They're going to have a monument in the country worshiping the Lord. So Egypt's going to exist, even though they've been a historic enemy, and Israel will exist at the end times, but these other five nations will not. And how's God doing? Well, let's keep score. Well, Israel still exists. Egypt still exists. No Moabites, no Amorites, no Amalekites, no Edomites, no Philistines. Interesting. God's 7 for 7. The whole world can see it. Very clearly spoken of. Number three, and this is the major one in our day and age. Without this, there would be no rest of the signs. Israel will miraculously return to its ancient homeland in the last days. To a person, you read these authors that lived, again, 150 years ago, 200 years ago, they all said, this is going to happen. God's words predicted it. We see the literal fulfillment. And interesting way they would argue, the same prophets that literally predicted the first coming of Christ, that literally predicted the scattering of Israel, also literally predicted their return. Now, why in the world would we stop interpreting it at face value, the predictions there, if it's already happened the first time? If it's happening right now, they're being scattered. What makes us think God's going to change the way of interpretation? Now, this is, can you imagine saying, though, that 1,800 years after they're in exile, still scattered throughout the world, yet have no homeland, yet they predicted it would come to pass. And guess what? It absolutely came to pass, May 14th, 1948. For the second time in history, Israel removed from their homeland and brought back. Both times predicted, once for 70 years, once for almost 1,900 years, each time miraculously brought back, fulfilling Bible prophecy. So you start seeing these things, you have to ask yourself the question. Now, could this all be coincidental? Because you've got, number one, they survive. Not only survive, they keep their national identity. They're not absorbed in other cultures. But as the scripture says, they're treated like no other people. They're hated. They're fleeced wherever they go. I mean, story after story of what happened to them. Yet they still exist. But these enemies of Israel do not exist anymore. And then, against all odds of history, number three, they miraculously return to their ancient homeland to set the stage for last day's events. Because until they were back, none of the rest of the stuff can take place. Now, the next sign here, again, we're going through these quickly. The next sign is, let's see if I get through all 25, the nation will return in two stages. Two stages. This is extremely important, and a lot of people miss this. You say, what do you mean two stages? Okay. They're going to come back to their ancient homeland, but they're going to come back on their own. They're going to form a modern state, but they're going to be in unbelief of Jesus. We see Ezekiel 37 telling us the valley of dry bones. The bones live, but there's no life in them. They're there together. The sinew, you know, the flesh is there, but can these bones live? And so there's two different phases. They come back to the land, but they come back spiritually dead. And here's the reason why we know that. As many commentators in the 19th, 18th century said, God wouldn't bring his people freshly back to his ancient homeland, then have them go through the worst time in their history if they're newly redeemed. They're still going to be under judgment, under a refiner's fire. And that is the next event. So here's the history as far as the Jews are concerned. First, the first phase, they come back to their ancient homeland in unbelief. Then they go through this period, the 70th week of Daniel, the Great Tribulation, the refiner's fire, as it were, where it's, they do survive, but it's very, very tough. During this period, during this time, towards the end of it, they realize the leadership, the people that they missed the Messiah the first time around, so there is a national revival, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord then returns the second time, and before, as he's setting up his kingdom, he gathers, and this is the final gathering of Jews from all over the world, those that have believed in him, and bring them to Israel. So this is the second, again, two phases of the gathering. The first gathering happened in 48 when the modern state was reborn. They're still coming to the land, but there'll be a second gathering by the Lord when he returns, so it'll be in two phases. But the first phase is what we've already seen, Ezekiel 37, gathered in unbelief, attacked by various nations, and barely survived. You read Zechariah, you read what's going to happen in very, very difficult situation. But they have fulfilled the first part. They've returned, and they returned in unbelief of Jesus, setting the stage for the next point. Okay, the fifth sign is also fascinating. Jerusalem will be reunited or united under Israeli rule. Jerusalem will be united under Israeli rule. The Bible assumes in the last days when all these events take place, you've got Jews back in their ancient homeland, Israel is back in the land, and Jerusalem is totally unified under their control. Events take place in the city of Jerusalem, in East Jerusalem, in the mountains of Israel that assume the Israelis are under, have that under control. Therefore, in 1948, and this is really interesting, in 1948, when the modern state of Israel was reborn and Jerusalem was split right down the middle, careful Bible students said, well, this isn't enough. What's got to happen is another war, so East Jerusalem, the mountains of Israel, other parts of the land, have to be captured by the Israelis, because to fulfill what God says is going to take place in the last days, there has to be a unified Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, etc. Well, 19 years later, in 1967, Jerusalem in the Six-Day War was taken by the Israelis, or should I say liberated by the Israelis, the Mount of Olives, the Golan Heights, and that. And we've just celebrated the 50th anniversary of the unification of the city of Jerusalem. But again, this was predicted in Scripture as one of the signs of the end. Not only will the Jews come back, but Jerusalem will be theirs. They will totally unify the city. And that's exactly what's taken place here in our lifetime right now in 1967, 50, well, in some of our lifetimes anyway. All right, so they're united under Israeli rule. Number six, and this is one that's often missed, Israel will be in the world spotlight. Israel will be in the world spotlight. It's one thing to exist. It's another thing to be in the headlines. The reason we know they're going to be in the headlines is twofold. The book of Zechariah tells us all the nations in the vicinity of Israel are going to be at loggerheads with him and, you know, be at enmity with him. And then we're told that the whole world will be against Israel. The whole world will be against them. Well, to have the whole world against you, what has to happen? The whole world has to know about you, right? They have to be aware that you're there. In other words, Israel just hadn't kind of slipped in and no one's paying any attention. There are many countries in this world where no one really knows anything what's going on because they never hit the headlines. These sleepy countries where really nothing literally goes on, as it were. Why is every day Israel in the headlines? In the headlines, look at the headlines today. It's in the headlines big time because the agreement that Putin and Trump did over Syria, the ceasefire there, how it's going to affect Israel. Is there going to be a vacuum there right above the Israel's northern border where Iran and their proxies will come in? So you've got Netanyahu talking about that today, and Israel again in the headlines. And like the BDS thing that Tom just mentioned, there's some other stories going on today in the headlines where Israel is at front and center. It's been that way since 1948, since the modern state is reborn. Why? Because they are the center of God's plan for the world. It's fascinating how everything revolves around the city of Jerusalem and the nation Israel in prophecy. We are now in an interval period of time. Daniel 9, 24 to 27 talks about three periods. The period where Christ came the first time, then an interval period after his coming, after the Messiah dies, until the final seven-year period. There's an unknown interval period of time. And that's the period of time we're living in right now. But Israel is in the spotlight. The history of the Gentile, the non-Jewish nation, only takes place with reference to Israel. 1900 years of Gentile history is not even mentioned in the Bible. That's why this, all these kooky ideas, the signs that supposedly are going to take place in our day and age, that's not for us. That only takes place when we're out of here. That's when God starts working with Israel again. We're a parenthesis. We're not in this sort of thing. And that's where people get so messed up and so confused. Anyway, they're in the world spotlight. They will remain in the world spotlight. They can't help it. Now, because of that, because all that's going on, because they've returned in unbelief, because they've reunited under Israeli rule, because they actually exist, there's going to be sign number seven, a continual search for peace, a continual search for peace in Israel. And what have we seen? Since 1 minute after midnight, May 14th, 1948, the next day, midnight the next day, all the nations around Israel attacked them, trying to wipe out the fledgling state. In 1949, there was an armistice that was declared. They had some temporary borders. And to this day, they've never had a peace agreement with their neighbors. You know, they've had smaller ones like with Egypt, the Sinai and that. but no real peace agreements, as it were, where their exact borders are linked out. So they're constantly in search for peace. Constantly. And this is exactly what the Bible says. Because there's going to be an agreement, Daniel 9:27, some sort of covenant or peace agreement that Israel is going to sign or be forced to sign that will lead into this final last 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 says when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come on their way. But why do you need a peace treaty? You need a peace treaty because there's no peace, because there's conflict going on all the time. And what's happened from Israel from day one? Conflict, 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 conflict. And so it assumes in the last days, Israel will not only exist, have a united city of Jerusalem under its control, be back in their ancient homeland against all odds of history, and continually searching for peace. Now let's step back for a second, think about just the odds of these seven things we've mentioned so far of coming to pass. They still exist in the last days as a distinct people, when these other five nations at least do not. Number one, they've come back to their ancient homeland. They've formed a modern state. They've reunited Jerusalem, and yet not only they're in the world's spotlight, there's a continual search for peace. The Bible says each one of those are signs of the time of the end. Here it is, right in front of our eyes. But as they say, there is a lot more here. Let me get back to my page. All right. I got so excited when things shut off. Okay, number eight. Now, and here is the one, if the future one we've talked about here many times, the preparations will be made to build the third temple. That's number eight. All right, back into the land. In fact, we have a story I'm going to be doing tomorrow. Almost every week I've got Temple Mount stories, temple stories. There is this architect from New Zealand. Okay, he goes in the rabbi's tunnel. You know what I'm talking about, the tunnel under the Temple Mount where there's been excavation going on for many odd years. Pastor Chuck and I saw it in 82 when we went to Israel, before it was open to the public, where all this excavation is going on. And this architect, he'd never been there before, he says, what they're doing, it looks like they're making a foundation to build the third temple because they're shoring up the foundation underneath, you know, on the Temple Mount where they would build a temple someday. And it's interesting, the Israelis say, well, that's not really why we're doing it, but now that you mention it, this is probably the thing we'd have to do when we'd build a temple someday. So we've got that story going also. Almost every week, stories on the temple, preparations to build it. Why is this important? It's going to be center stage, ground zero for the future. It's going to happen, and the events are going to take place around the temple, around there, that are going to be, start marking time for the second coming of Christ to the earth. So not only the continual search for peace, the preparations to build a third temple. Number nine, in the last day, certain specified nations will invade Israel. Ezekiel 38:39. Now, again, assumes Israel, there's 10 things. If you read Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, 10 things that must be in place before this invasion occurs. 10 different things that are assumed in the last days will happen. And every single one of these 10 things are now in place. Every single one. We document that. Now, here's what's going to happen. From the north, south, east, and the west, Israel is going to be attacked. Three of the main players are Russia, Iran, and Turkey. And in the last few weeks on the program, what have we been talking about on breaking news? You can watch the old video on demands about in Syria, right above the Israeli border, who is there working together? Russia, Iran, Turkey. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. In the 70s, Iran was Israel's best friend in the Middle East. Turkey, until about 5 years ago, they're a member of NATO. That's where the Israelis took their vacation. They were great friends with Israel. Now, these three nations are working together right above Israel's northern border, fighting ISIS and fighting, the free Syria, or the people who are trying to get rid of Bashar Assad. But they're right there to this day. So three of the nations are geographically right above Israel. And now the story today is, okay, if there's a peace treaty, there's going to be a vacuum there, and Netanyahu is afraid of Israel, of the proxies of Iran, Hezbollah moving in right to the northern border. Plus, there's a story we did last week, which I probably want to reiterate again tomorrow, is what Iran is trying to do. They're trying to build a passageway all the way from Tehran to Damascus, Syria. They're clearing out territory all the way in Iraq and along the border there of Syria to have a passageway where they can go all the way from Tehran to Damascus. Again, the battle there in Ezekiel 38:39 is boots on the ground. army invasion from the four directions, and three of the armies, Turkey, Russia, and Iran, where are they right now? They just have Israel's northern border. Again, like I keep saying, I ate this stuff up. How in the world's all this? There's still more. Let's go on to the next one. All right. Now, the nation's myth, sign 10. The nation's missing from the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion. This is also fascinating. All the nations that border Israel, none of them, the nations that border Israel, are mentioned in this invasion. There's no Jordan. There's no Lebanon. There's no Syria. There's no Egypt. Egypt, actually, as we said, is going to be kind of sitting on the sidelines, but eventually have a revival there. Jordan is a moderate Muslim nation. Syria, of course, has a, if they want to, and Lebanon, same thing, with them, with Hezbollah, the various factions fighting. So, here's the question. Not only that, you've got nations protesting, the Gulf states, Saudi Arabia and those Gulf states protesting the invasion there, because they're afraid that they're going to be next. If Iran and the Shia Muslims come down and take Israel, next on the list. And who are the two biggest nations today fighting for prominence in the Middle East? It is Iran and the Saudis. Again, Iran is part of the invasion. The Saudis are a group that protests. There was a story we did last week or the week before. It says, are the Israelis and the Saudis becoming fast friends? Now, these nations that don't participate in the invasion, they will not support Israel. They'll not fight for them, but they will protest. In other words, they're sort of more or less on the side of Israel, but not enough to get involved, but they're not part of the invading army. Isn't it interesting? That is exactly the way we line up today. With one interesting exception to it, we're going to see how that turns out. There's one nation in the Gulf that's kind of not following step, the nation of Qatar there, where we have a mess. And because they've been friendly with Iran, four of the Gulf states have basically, you know, have left them, have no relationships with them, don't fly into their country anymore. They're trying to put pressure on them. And that's a story that's constantly going on. It'll be interesting to see what happens there. But anyway, the nations that are missing from the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion. All right, number 11. No superpower will intervene on Israel's behalf when they are invaded. Israel, Ezekiel 38 and 39, and the byline is, something will happen to the United States. Something will happen to the United States. We will not, either we will not or cannot invade, come to the aid of Israel. There's no way we will be doing it in the last days. Meaning what? Meaning the United States will not have the ability or the will to fight on the side of Israel. When this person, this Gog, this leader of the alliance there comes down, he doesn't give a second thought of anybody intervening on the side of Israel. In other words, there's no one there that's going to fight for Israel. Nobody whatsoever. And what does that mean? That means there's really no superpower there who would defend Israel if push came to shove. That is not true today. It will be true at some time in the future. It's going to be very interesting to see that. And what's going to happen in the U.S.? We don't know. However, one of the terrible scenarios, of course, is, you know, it's funny. Last week when I did the program, I'm just finished, and I go, you know, this is weird. For the last 6 weeks, 8 weeks, we've had a story every single week on North Korea, and nothing's happened in North Korea. Was the guy silent then? And about 2 hours after the program ends, the guy shoots off another missile, but this one, an ICBM, an intercontinental ballistic missile. Now, what's going to be one of our stories tomorrow? Somebody has to do something with that case of arrested development down in North Korea. Somebody has to do something eventually. Now, President Trump did not create the problem. He didn't. But he's really got it, and they've got to do something about it. And there's a variety of things that are possible to be done. The worst scenario, and hopefully it doesn't come to that, is some type of war, because the casualties would be enormous. So let's hope and pray that either some diplomatic thing can happen, or somebody takes out this crazy guy in North Korea, because they have the technology now. In fact, it's more and more being understood to at least send some type of nuclear missile to Japan. They could do that. South Korea, of course, it's right there on their border. Or even now, the last we heard is Alaska, theoretically. Whether they could fit the warhead on it, that's one of the questions. But they've gone quite further than anyone has expected. Now, hopefully, that's not going to be why we're not around to help Israel out, because nobody does anything. But it is interesting to hear people thinking, well, what we need is, we need more meetings. We need more negotiations. Bill Clinton and Madeleine Albright supposedly saw that a couple decades ago when they made this agreement with North Korea saying, oh, all is well, they're not going to develop nuclear weapons. And now you got this guy laughingly, you know, shooting these ICBMs off, practicing to hit our country someday. Well, anyway, remains to be seen. Aren't you glad you know Jesus? I mean, when you, yeah, I mean, you hear that. If I didn't know the Lord, I hear this kind of stuff, I go, wow. But we know where we're going. Okay. Sign number 12, or almost halfway through. There'll be I've got a little time left. There'll be a 10-nation confederation, Western Europe, the revival of the ancient Roman Empire. All right. In the last days, the power will be in Europe. The old Roman Empire will basically come back together into a body of 10 nations. Now, they've been in various forms historically, but never in a type of 10. You've got European Union now, but it's not 10 nations. People have tried to do it. Charlemagne tried to do it. Hitler tried to do it, tried to unite Europe. It hadn't happened. Napoleon, everybody tried to do it. Didn't happen. Somebody's going to do it. The final Gentile world ruler, the final Antichrist, will do it. A 10-nation European confederation that would be a powerhouse. That will be there in the last days because he's going to be the ruler of this particular group. So we keep our eyes on Europe to see that. Because, interesting, remember the four kingdoms that Daniel mentioned in Daniel 2 and 7, the four world kingdoms with respect to the dealings with Israel, they all conquered. Babylon was conquered by Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia was conquered by Greece. Greece was conquered by Rome. Rome fell apart. Wasn't conquered by anybody. So somebody is going to put Humpty Dumpty back together again, and that's going to be this final Antichrist. So we look for that. So as we see Europe trying to unionize again, trying to union, get some sort of strong federation, it's coming. And this person will be the leader of this European Union. He'll be the one that comes out from that and base the strong man. So we keep our eyes on that, the revival of the ancient Roman Empire. Now, sign number 13 is a huge one. Be a one-world political and economic system or globalism. Globalism. I got a story tomorrow about this character keeps coming up, Zuckerberg from Facebook, about he wants now to have a basic income for everybody in the world. Everybody in the world needs a basic income. They want to do that. Then he's talking about having his, we did this last week, it's the Facebook's drones they're going to put up. They're working on that, where literally the 4 billion people in the world that are not on the Internet, they will have everyone will have Internet access because they're working on this, making it workable. Well, there'll be drones circling the Earth where everybody on the face of this Earth will have Internet access. All right. That assumes what we're going to get to in a minute. At the midpoint of the tribulation, no one can buy or sell without a particular mark. Look, if you've got drones everywhere on the world, everything is wired up, right? And when anybody's on the Internet, it means anybody's online. It means everybody's connected. It's coming. But anyway, the globalism thing, we hear that all the time. In fact, it was funny. This one CNN, the fake news network, guy, he couldn't believe it. What's the word I want to use? He was astounded that President Trump saw other countries as not as a community, but as kind of, you know, as consumers and as kind of, you know, people that we work against in the sense financially. We've got our own interests. We're Americans. We're not globalists. Well, everybody's pushing towards this globalization. And once you have globalization, you have central power. And if you have central power, you can have one character eventually control it. You'll need a leader to run this central power. So it's being pushed on us. And for a variety of reasons, for economic reasons, for reasons of poverty, this and that. And it's funny because that's the ones we mentioned, the scripture mentions, and that's what Zuckerberg talked about. All right, one world political and economic system, and we've got that under the mark of the beast, right, where no one can buy or sell without the mark on the right hand of the forehead, which means the globalism, the world will desperately look for a leader, okay? You're going to try and put this person up, try and put that person up, all these empty suits. There's got to be a leader. Got to be a leader coming, sign 14, to run this one-world political and economic system. It's in place. You got to find the leader. Well, the leader will come up, of course, and that is this final Antichrist, the final Gentile world leader that will arise. Number 15, to be able to do it, and this is the one that's really key in our day and age, there will be an exponential increase of technology. An exponential increase of technology. I got a couple stories tomorrow on the technological advances. that are, I mean, they're literally mind-boggling. I mean, if you can watch it tomorrow, at least watch it on demand. I'll make sure I'll get to these. Some of the things that are right coming down soon to us are literally beyond science fiction. In fact, it was a year or two ago, I was on his channel. I interviewed Dennis Swick, who runs it, who owns it, his channel. And Dennis is, you know, there's the cutting edge of technology, then there's the bleeding edge, then there's Dennis ahead of these guys. He is literally incredible. And so I was talking about the next generation of technology that, you know, they had an article, some Australian paper, about the wearable technology. And Dennis said, Don, this is caveman stuff compared to what's really coming next, what's really out there. And it's sort of the stuff we'll be talking about tomorrow. This woman who used to work for Google, who's now found her own company up in the Silicon Valley, about having what she said, like within 8 years, there'll be a device you can wear on your head that actually can read your thoughts and the thoughts of other people, like telepathy there. And this is not science fiction. This is something that's coming. This stuff is mind-boggling here. That's some of the stuff he's talking about. But the scripture assumes, this whole other story, in three different places, modern technology is in place for certain events to be literally fulfilled. We talk about that with the exponential increase of technology. Number 16, plagues and pestilence will trouble the world. Well, we haven't gotten rid of that, have we? We still got plagues, we still got pestilence, and we talk about terrorism. Not only, that bioterrorism, people inventing plagues, people using the plagues that are still there. Jesus talked about that, the sign of the end, and the Great Tribulation period. There's pestilence there. The book of Zechariah talks about it too. And so, an article I quoted, there's at least 1 million viruses. 1 million viruses we know absolutely nothing about. This is from like the CDC. Over 1 million viruses we know absolutely nothing about. So much for curing everything, the common cold. That's going to be there, and it's going to be there with a vengeance at the time of the end, and it's still going to exist to this day, and it has. Number 17, again, as I've talked about this morning, 17 and 18 are the two biggest ones I see now. The world, just like the days of Noah, will be characterized by lawlessness and characterized by violence. And that's exactly what we see. I have never seen a time, and I've discussed this with a number of people, where people have become in so much rage now against what's going on in the world, coming unglued, their heads exploding, and just the lawlessness that's there, not wanting to open. Look what's happened in Hamburg the last couple of days, the G20 summit. You see that? They've had something like how many thousand German policemen there? A couple thousand are in the hospital now because of these people there, you know, the protesters that are there, these criminals. There, I mean, it's horrific, the hatred that's there. And one of the things there was one 19th century author that brought this up, and I really hadn't thought of it, but he was so correct. He said, what we're seeing now, just a small foretaste of what's going to happen in the future. God has put a lid on it, a lid on the rage that's there. But he was saying this in the 19th century. Someday, when we're gone, the church, the lid's going to be taken off, and the rage is going to be there. Well, people, we're seeing the coming attractions of that today. It ain't very pretty, is it? Can you imagine if we're not around with the Holy Spirit, with respect to people of the church isn't there to be salt and light? Well, anyway, characterized by lawlessness, and lawlessness always leads to violence. And that's what we're seeing right now in front of our very eyes, 17 and 18. Number 19, well, the story Tom and I talked about. The organized church will turn away from the faith or apostasy. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? What do we see today? We see what we're doing here. God bless Tom. God bless this church, people watching. We are in a minority as far as Christians are concerned worldwide. We are looked at as the lunatic fringe because we happen to believe, we still believe the Bible. We still believe it's true. We still believe, you know, Jesus is Lord. We still believe God meant what he said and said what he meant. And like one author said, we still believe that the same prophets and the same prophecies that predicted rightly the first time Jesus came, in the same sentence or the sentence thereafter talking about the second coming, while they were right the first time, we have no reason to believe they won't be right the second time too, correct? So we take them seriously. We are in the minority and getting more and more in the minority. In fact, I got another story tomorrow. Again, I only have an hour. You know, I don't know if I can get to all these. It's the, it's one of the churches, Church of Scotland, I can't remember what it is. They're now having a ceremony, Church of England, I think it is, a ceremony now for the people that have been, who've outed themselves as transgenders. There's going to be a spiritual ceremony now for the, for transgenders now. And that has been widely hailed as something wonderful that the church is so open-minded to do that there. And it's, yeah, Church of England, I believe. So we're going to do that if we get to it, that story tomorrow too. So all these things going on. And these are people that are supposed to be standing up for the gospel, standing up for the truth. And yet they're doing everything in opposite of the truth. Which leads us to sign 20. Arise in false prophets, false teachers, false Christs. All right. People claiming to have the answer. People claiming to know what's going to happen at the end. And what they do, like we joked about the Harold Camping in 2011, the people that predicted, and you know, and other things that were going on. There's a September date in 1975, like the September date now here in 2017. They never come about. They never come to pass. But you know what they do? It causes the unbelievers to blaspheme. It causes the unbelievers to think, oh, you know what? There's, the Bible prophecy makes no sense. We're not even going to study the field because a bunch of kooks are there. Well, not everybody is a kook that deals with this subject. In fact, it's interesting. I spoke, was it 2 weeks ago? Yeah, 2 weeks ago. I was in Tacoma, Washington, a wonderful church there, Life Center. And I'd never met the pastor before. We've done two things now. Wonderful, I mean, what a fabulous church. Anyway, he called me up and he said, I would love to have you come up here. I said, well, how did you find me? And he said, well, I watched you with the program with Greg when we did the Harvest one. And he said, finally, someone teaching on Bible prophecy in the last days who's not a kook. And I said, yeah, there's a few of us out here who aren't kooks. You know, and I've mentioned Tom and I mentioned a few others, and you know, that like Joe Rosenberg, that do a great job. But you got really loons out there predicting all this nonsensical stuff to miss the true point, and that is Christ is coming back. The signs are there if we only open our eyes and look at it, right? And but the problem is you got all the false prophets, the false teachers with respect to end times Bible prophecy saying, no, it's already happened or it won't happen, or we take it spiritually or something like that. All right. Sign 21, and this was the story, a rise of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism. Boy, are we seeing that in the world today. We see it from the BDS, the, you know, Mennonite church doing this. We see it from the countries around Israel. We see it everywhere we go. The hatred for the Jewish people. The hatred for the Jews. It is a supernatural hatred. Now, Revelation 12, which these people claim is going to happen on September 20, whatever it is actually a great prophecy to look at, because in the future, it's when the nation of Israel is supernaturally protected by God. When Satan, remember, there's a war in heaven, Satan's kicked out, and he tries to destroy the remnant of the nation of Israel, but God supernaturally protects them because there's this hatred there. There always has been, because if you can destroy Israel, you can destroy the Word of God, because God says at the very end, when Christ comes back, there'll be a revival of who? Of Jews, people from the nation of Israel. They'll still exist. They'll still be there. And even during the middle of the tribulation period, they try to wipe them out. Anti-Semitism, it's everywhere we go. Well, they're not the only ones that get persecuted. Sign 22, Christians will continue to be persecuted. And that's us. There's persecution going to go on of Bible-believing Christians. Again, more people have been martyred for the cause of Christ in the 20th century in the first 19 centuries combined. The 21st century is at a greater rate than that. And every single day we read these horrific stories of Christians. We mentioned this morning, of Christians being slaughtered, put to death, because they hold the name of Jesus. But like one early church father, Tertullian, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You kill one of us and five more arise, take up that person's place. You can't stop it, because Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevent the rise of the church and him building his church. But they're going to try, and they're going to try and persecute us, try and kill us, it doesn't matter. They can't do anything, because God has his people there all times, and there's really nothing they can do. One of the tough things the early Roman emperors found is the Christians nothing you could do to them. We'll slaughter you. Okay, fine. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Go ahead. And they would go singing to their deaths. They couldn't understand it, because this life is not all that there is. But the persecution will continue. Jesus said that. In the last days, you will be persecuted. And that means we will still exist as a church. We will be persecuted. Now, number 23 is, unbelievers, though, will scoff at the idea of the return of Christ. Oh, come on. You've been saying this for 2,000 years. Christ is coming back. You know, in fact, 2 Peter actually mentions that. Since the Father has fallen asleep, where is the promise of his coming? How many people, and this is a no-brainer. Everyone agrees that there's ridicule going on to this day about the second coming of Christ. We talk about believing that, and people think we're absolutely nuts. Someone that lived 2,000 years ago, yeah, is going to come back? Sure. This is 2017. We're in a technological age. We're advanced. Evolution is taking us forward here, and so we don't believe stuff like that anymore. And so they're laughing at the idea of Jesus Christ coming back. Well, they're not going to laugh for long, because he is coming back, and the evidence is there. Number 24 and 25, our last two. I'm just going to finish right on time. Number 24, the wicked will not understand the signs of the times. This is specifically told us in the book of Daniel. The wicked will try and find answers to what's going on in the world. They won't get it. They won't understand. They're going to run here and there. Well, what's happening in the world? How does all this make sense? Henry Kissinger, when he wrote his doctoral thesis at Harvard, somebody mentioned, I can't remember, something like 2,000 pages, the meaning of history, and his conclusion was there was no meaning of history. Because he's an atheist, an agnostic. History has no meaning. Well, it does. According to the Bible, it's going somewhere, and unbelievers just don't see it. Now, it's right there in front of their eyes. God has spoken, but they're not opening their eyes, not paying attention. And so unbelievers will never get it, even though God has revealed it to them, because they've cut themselves off from the only hope that they have, and that is the Word of the living God that tells us these things, which brings us to our last sign, number 25, which says the wise or believers will understand what's going on. We will understand what is taking place. The Bible believers will get what is going to take place in the future because the Lord has laid it out. And so that's why you can have these messages by Pastor Tom on Sunday night. That's why you can watch his channel. You'll be watching Tom's program. You watch Barry and Mike on World News Briefing, my program, Breaking News. Other people are on there. Got some great ones. Ed Heinzen's on there. There's other guys doing, Hal Lindsey, doing fabulous work explaining the signs are right in front of us. God is speaking. The evidence is there. The question is anybody listening? Thank God they are. Thank God you're here. Thank God you're listening. Now, so what do we do in light of this? Well, we live in light of the fact that we are in a very exciting time, realizing now, you know, when you start looking at this, hey, we're not assassinating our brains to be a Christian. We're actually looking at the real world, and this is what's right in front of us. And so what do we do? Well, we become that salt and light. We preach the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and we have confidence in the God that we serve. We have confidence in the Word of the living God, and we're people who have a purpose in this life, a meaning and a mission. And in particular, we are living at a time that people for the last 2,000 years wanted to live in, because Jesus said to his disciples in his day, many people, many kings, many prophets wanted to see the things that you're seeing and didn't see them and hear the things that you're hearing to his 12 disciples. Let's fast forward 2,000 years. For the last 2,000 years, many people wanted to see the things you and I are seeing, wanted to hear the things that we're hearing. They didn't hear them. They didn't see them. They had these signs. They had the Jew. They had the nations that were obliterated by God, but they didn't have all the rest of these. We got them all. We got them all right in front of our very eyes. And again, to give you the verse at the end that we started at the beginning, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, stand up, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws near.